understand when we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I hope the guy was talking about the flesh and not the essential nature of the new creation in Christ, right? Because our new nature's proneness is to love God, love Christ, and draw near to Him. So, well, let's resume then our study of 2 Peter. We come to the second chapter and see what else Peter has to say about us. This epistle is written, as you'll see even more clearly today, is written for the same reason that Jude was written, and the same reason that so much of the New Testament was written, and of the Old Testament as well, and that is to warn us against the enemy's work and the enemy's tactics in the church, as among Christ's people, that we not be deceived, and to call us then, as a corrective measure, to give ourselves constantly to diligence in the reading, study, and meditation on the Word of God. So I was thinking about the anchor of a boat or a ship. And, you know, we've got hymns about that. And oftentimes, even in Scripture, ships and the ocean and the sea and the storms and so on are used as metaphors and emblems of spiritual truths. And the reason being that a ship on the ocean has some very important tools, one of which is the anchor, and another one is the rudder. I was watching a special on recently, a documentary on sailing around the world in a sailboat. And when they get into a storm, they're going to anchor somewhere. The anchor becomes like this super, super important thing. And they're even sometimes having to stay up all night to keep a watch on the anchor. Now we've got electronics and they can watch the screen and see if their boat is moving at all, which would indicate the anchor's moving. Because if the anchor doesn't hold, death and destruction are right around the corner in those conditions. And the same for the ship's rudder, which is used to keep the ship on course. Without a rudder, you're done. You're finished. You're dead in the water and in great danger. A couple of men died, 2 weeks ago, 10 days ago, right down at Depot Bay, because they went out in bad conditions in the fog and lost their bearings. They either didn't believe their GPS or they lost their bearings and got sideways to breakers, turned them over, and they weren't wearing their life jackets. So all kinds of sermon illustrations there, and a tragedy that didn't ever need to happen. But you see, without the correct steering, they got broadside to that wave and they perished. That's what happened quite a few years ago here at Garibaldi when, 8 people died that one day when that charter boat was out in the storm where it shouldn't have been and went sideways to a big wave. Peter is calling us to be certain that our anchor holds us and our rudder is effectively guiding us. And he's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about God's truth given to us in the Scriptures. This is what fulfills these roles in the Christian's life. Storms are going to come. Attacks from the enemy are going to come our way and try to knock us off course. As we'll see, Peter says, it's always these storms, these false teachings, their motive is to get us away from Christ, to move us away from Christ, knock us off of the path that he's called us to walk. And so Peter has been giving us these encouragements to the Word. Look, I listed some of them here. Verse 5, this is back in chapter 1. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And he goes on, you remember, to make in a list there to be obedient to the Lord. Follow him. Make every effort. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Every effort. You know, straining. Be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth. And Peter's saying, but I'm going to remind you anyway. Verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, he knew he was going to be martyred, you may be able at any time to recall these things. What things? Scripture. The things that he's writing. He knew that this was the Lord inspiring by his Spirit Peter and the other apostles to give his church the word of God. Verse 19, and we have the prophetic word, Scripture, more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And you remember last week we talked about that lamp and how if you were in this pitch black setting, you'd pay pretty close attention to the guy that had a flashlight, right? Well, we are in a pitch black setting spiritually in this world, and Christ, the light of the world, has come into this world. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Be diligent about it. Now look, we've all got to confess, right? I mean, are we really being as diligent as we need to be in attending ourselves to the Word of God, to the Scriptures? Are we really making every effort then to do that, to understand the Scriptures and know the Scriptures more and more? Not just so we can win some contest, you know, I memorize this many. Bible memorization is good, but if all a person does is memorize a whole bunch of verses but doesn't get the truth that they're stating, then it really then is fruitless. We all will admit, I'm sure, we could do better than in this area. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 identify the prophetic word to which we must pay diligent attention. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, and that doesn't mean a foretelling necessarily. I mean, a prophecy of Scripture is Scripture, a word spoken by the Spirit of God through prophet or apostle. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture, no word of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever prophesied, produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is our anchor, and it is our compass. Now, we come to this second chapter of 2 Peter, and here Peter identifies the threat to our faith. And why, at least one reason, one major reason why it is so important for the Christian to give themselves diligently to the Word of God, to understanding it. By the way, let me make this note. Now, this can be just a personal thing. It can be a personality thing. There can be different ways, I suppose, to approach Scripture depending on what benefits you the best. All right, your system. I'm no good at reading the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation, just moving on through it. And the reason I'm no good at it, I'm not saying it's not a good thing to do. In fact, at some point, you need to do that. We all need to do that. But I get stuck because I read something and I want to know, what does that mean? And that's about as far as I get. And I would suggest to you that it is more important for you to thoroughly understand a smaller part of Scripture than to think that, than to quickly read through and say, got five chapters in today. There we go. You see what I mean? That there's certainly a place for the survey reading, but if we don't understand it and apply it, then really it's bouncing off and not having its effect. Scripture is our anchor and our compass, and we need it because there are constant forces coming at us to drive us away from Christ and deny the truths of Scripture. In fact, by the time we get to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, you'll see one of the central doctrines of Scripture that the false teachers are denying. But here he talks about the false teachers themselves. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Okay, you see already some of the parallels there with what we read in Jude a moment ago. It's vital for us to, without even having to think about it, automatically and thoroughly compare things that we read or hear, especially and probably in particular, things that we read or hear that claim to be Bible. They claim to be Christian. They claim to be Christ's teaching. We need to become very disciplined. So we don't even have to think about it about doing it. We just do it. Comparing those things with the Word of God. All right. That's part of being diligent in the handling then of Scripture. That is, we must think biblically. Now, I can think of lots of times in my life as a Christian when I thought I was thinking biblically, or when I thought I was being taught something that was biblical. And over the years, I've come to find out it wasn't biblical at all. It was man's tradition that's been being passed on and passed on and passed on to me. It's not hard at all in our day to find many examples of people who claim that they're Christians, but they make incredibly preposterous statements that really the most baby Christian should be able to identify as error. How can they do this? Well, they fail to heed what Peter is talking about. Diligence in paying close attention to what the Lord has told us. Hebrews chapter 2 begins this way. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it, right? It does seem like, now, I think of the young people here, I mean, this obviously applies to all of us, but the young people, and I think of you guys, and I think back to when I was that age, and I realize, you know, I'm trying to save you some grief here, but the fact of the matter is, it does seem like we all have to get shipwrecked once or twice, right? Before, maybe I should pay closer attention here, right? You know, maybe I should have brought an anchor along, and it kind of shakes you. But this is absolutely vital because there are right now forces that are trying to delude you, to keep you away from Christ. It's really sad to see a person who has grown up in a sound church under the sound teaching of God's Word and see them still acting like a baby Christian or mouthing and repeating things that it's like, really? Really? You really think that? After, you should know better. You should know better than that. Well, Peter exhorts us to learn from history. And so he says to us here, look at verse 1 again. But false prophets also arose among the people. Now, what's he doing there? Well, he's thinking back. Who are the people? It's Israel. He's thinking back to the Old Testament, the people of God. And he says, look at now. Think back. Think about what's happened. Think about Scripture. What does it tell us happened? False prophets arose among the people. God's word is inspired because God moved men by the Holy Spirit so that they spoke without error. And even there we think back and say, well, all right, let's look into history again. How did this work? God gives his word. In Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. All right, so lesson from history. Look back to the experience of Israel. God spoke his word to his people through the prophets, chiefly Moses, right? And while they were in the wilderness, Mount Sinai, and so on. What happened in the history of the nation Israel in the Old Testament? False prophets arose. And here's about as important a point as we'll see this morning. From where? From where? From among the people. The threat wasn't from, certainly they were surrounded by idolatrous nations and they weren't to have anything to do with them, but the threat was false prophets among the people, one of their own, coming on and saying, come on, let's go over to their temple and see what things are like over there, you see. From among the people of God. Here's some examples. Jeremiah is filled with examples of false prophets. They were just rampant in Jeremiah's day from among the people of God. Jeremiah 23. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. And let's contemporize this a little bit. Concerning the preachers. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Concerning the clergy of the churches. I don't like the word clergy, but you can understand what it means. The teachers, the preachers, concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. This is the northern kingdom, right? They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, and you guys saw what happened to them. I wiped them out, right? You guys are worse. But in the prophets of Jerusalem and Judah, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the preachers, the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So see, these guys were countering and denying the true prophet Jeremiah in his day. Jeremiah is pronouncing, you better repent or God's going to wipe this nation out. And the false prophets were saying, it's no problem. No problem at all. Don't listen to Jeremiah. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it will be well with you, say the false prophets. See? And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Is that being preached today? Right? God is love. There is no problem here. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened? And so now Peter comes and he tells us something incredibly important, but something that it seems most professing Christians ignore or reject or choose to disregard today. He says, Peter says, just as there will also be, false prophets arose among the people. We just read about them there in Jeremiah. And now Peter says, there will also be false teachers among you. Don't think that those guys were just around in Jeremiah's day. You can expect them to come. Here they come. So that typically, who were the false prophets that we see in biblical history? They were, as we said, the clergy, the prophets, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and scribes. Think about it, to be a false teacher or a false prophet in Christ's church, you have to what? You have to be teaching. You have to be preaching. And so this is where the problem so often arises. Listen to Jeremiah again. I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. We're going to come back to that phrase, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. See, the Lord showed me this vision. The Lord gave me this dream. This is what God says. And the preacher goes on, right? Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? That is to say, they would use that phrase, burden of the Lord, as what's the word of the Lord? It's like the word of the Lord has come to the prophet and it's burdened him so that he must give it out. I saw a false prophet one time, a false teacher. I've seen him many times, and I saw that a retreat that I was asked to speak at way up in the mountains in Montana. And it was put on by, I don't know why they invited me to come, but it was a liberal Presbyterian denomination. They asked me to come. And then one of their pastors spoke there. And he spoke anything but the word of God. But he began his sermon with, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, listen to me. God has spoken to me and I will give this to you. So there was one other faithful man there and his wife that came up to me after that evening and said, I hope you have the burden of the Lord, because that guy sure doesn't. Right. But that's what they mean, So when one of this people or a prophet or a priest, Jeremiah, asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you're the burden. That's great, right? You're the burden. And I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Because they're claiming to speak for God and they're not. Thus shall you say everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. Just stop it, right? For the burden is every man's own word. And you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Now, I said we would come back to verse 30. I put a phrase there in boldface because this is very insightful as to how false teachings come in among us today, right? These false prophets steal. Now he says my words because they claim that these are the words of God, but they're not. All right. But they steal my words, quote, from one another. And I take this to mean that their so-called prophecies that they claimed were the word of God were nothing more than the rote phrases and ideas and falsehoods that the other lying prophets were speaking. And I emphasize this because this is precisely what is happening in our own day. It's what was happening in Jesus' day with this business of, you guys are teaching the traditions of men as the word of God. And where do they get them? Well, they get them from one another. You can see that if you read the standard popular so-called Christian books today, you can tell that this guy's saying what this guy said. He read that book, and so he's including it over here. He doesn't quote from it, but they're all like saying the same thing. This is a trap, and we have to be we're wise if we are onto it. All right, this is what false prophets do. Pastors, theologians, individual church members that want to be in the limelight are very typically claiming to be declaring God's word, teaching God's word, sharing some insight into Scripture. But in fact, all they're doing is passing on the falsehoods and perversions of Scripture that they've heard from somebody else or that they were taught. Now, we have to admit ourselves, I admit it myself, that we've fallen into that too. Think about it. I mean, I can think back now into things that I learned in seminary, things that I learned in the church as I was growing up, and I didn't really carefully examine Scripture myself to see if those things were true. I assumed they were, because after all, this guy, this professor or whoever, they're teaching, or some famous preacher that I respected, whatever, they said it, and so I pass it on, right? And we're surrounded by this kind of a thing. People like to claim that they're Bereans. We are Bereans. We check out the Scripture to see if it's so. But do you see how deceitful this is? If someone has taught you that a Scripture says something that it really doesn't say, but they've taught you that, and if it's some person that you respect or something, that can just put such blinders on you that all you do is look at the Scripture and say, yep, that's what it says, and move on. So this takes really prayerful, serious, Spirit-led examination of the Word of God to see if these things are so. I can give you a lot of other examples of this business of the prophets borrowing then from one another and speaking these falsehoods and calling them the Word of God. Last week, a lady who was the victim, has been the victim of prolonged years of very serious, terrible domestic abuse. She's a Christian. Her abuser claims to be a Christian as well. He's a church member. And this is, you know what I mean by abuse. I mean, this is a sociopathic wolf demanding to have power and control over his wife, you see. And yet at the same time, parading as this fine Christian. And she sent to me an audio of the church service. Somebody recorded, I don't think she did, but somebody recorded of the church service, and this was a big church. in which she was disciplined in the process of leading up to being excommunicated from the church. And why were they doing it? Because she filed for divorce because of this abuse, this wickedness. And in that audio, you can hear the pastor standing up so piously, and you just sense everybody's just soaking it in. Well, what he says, yeah, boy, that's what God's word says. But he spewed out distortions and perversions of God's word. Where did he get them? He got them from listening to somebody. He's not a diligent student of the word, or he wouldn't come. This is going to come. He lays upon the congregation. Now, you know, he names the lady, and he even says, now, we understand there were serious problems in the marriage. Well, I'd like to really ask him. You know, wouldn't it have been pretty cool to be there in that thing and raise your hand? They don't, of course, they wouldn't want any questions, but anyway, say, could you elaborate? Could you elaborate on the serious problems? Because in more than one of the cases like this that I've dealt with, one of the serious problems is holding a gun to her head, right? But everybody's just sitting there listening to this, and he spews out. Now, you all know the Bible says God hates divorce. If you think the Bible says God hates divorce, then you need to do a serious, serious study of Malachi chapter 2 and see that, well, what is it in Malachi 2 that God hates? He hates the violence and the violent one that's acting violently toward the spouse. This guy also said, and you know now, Matthew 18 is the Lord's procedure that's to be followed when there's sin in the church. That's a false statement. It's a half-truth. And particularly when you have gross, heinous, wicked, unrepentant sin, especially like in this case, Matthew 18 is not the place to go. 1 Corinthians 5 then is. And then thirdly, he declared adultery and desertion by an unbelieving spouse are the only reason God permits divorce. Your husband can hold a gun to your head. Your wife can hold a gun to your head and threaten. You have a whole pattern of this kind of behavior. Now, you can separate, you can call the police, but you can't divorce, you see. And those are absolutely false. And so here are these people in this big church soaking it all in. And that's an example then of this guy saying, oh, I have the burden of the Lord. I have God's word here. This is what Scripture says. And all he's doing is repeating false teachings that he's heard from other false teachers, you see. I had an email from a fellow this week who was studying. These are just some more examples of the false teachings that go on. And he was studying a horrific cover-up of abuse at a well-known Christian college. And he said something that's very true. This is what this fellow said in his email. He said, we need to be done with conferences and seminars that put celebrity figures up on a stage while the masses soak in their every word. It is true. It is true. It's like I've become to call the celebrities in Christendom the usual suspects. Because you can go to a conference, oh, there's going to be a new conference over here. Who are the speakers? You can almost list who the speakers are going to be before you even see the list, you see. And think of the danger of that. Think of the danger of that. If those guys are speaking falsely, then they're spreading that infection everywhere. All then through the church. Another example of this. I saw last week, I read a blog that talked about the dumb sheep sermon. And the gal that wrote it said, I heard the dumb sheep sermon again this week. She did a really good job of exposing it for what it was. And here's how the dumb sheep sermon goes. Now, Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Okay. All we like sheep have gone astray. This is the guy, he's preaching the dumb sheep sermon to Christians, to a congregation. All we like sheep have gone astray. Therefore, all of us Christians are dumb sheep. And we're going astray. Our bent, our nature is to go astray. In fact, our heart desire is to turn away from Christ and go our own way. And so Jesus, he's the good shepherd, and he has to come along and drag us back to himself. And sometimes, if we're particularly obstinate, he has to break our leg in order to keep us from wandering. And finally, he adds, you know, sheep are quite helpless in the face of a wolf, rather defenseless, in fact. And so all you sheep out there, you need shepherds, or you're going to be in trouble. This all denies the very core of the gospel. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Who's it talking about? Who's he talking about? It's talking about mankind, about sinners, human beings. Yes, we went astray before we knew Christ and before we were born again. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Christians battle the flesh, but we battle it by the Spirit who is in us, who is actively leading us and always exalting Christ and leading us to Christ. So the dumb sheep sermon is a dumb sermon. But it's worse than that. As Peter tells us, it is a destructive heresy. A destructive heresy. Peter gives this application. Listen to it again. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and so on. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Right? I went to 5 years of seminary. And I got a master's in biblical studies first, and then I went on to Master of Divinity program. Never once did any professor with experience as a pastor, most of them did that part-time, you see on the side, but ever say, men, you better look out because there will be false teachers among you. Among you. Now, he doesn't, they'll emphasize that, well, this guy over here is a, you know, that he's teaching heresy. He wrote this book and that's heresy and so forth. But what they didn't emphasize is what Peter is emphasizing here. In any church, big or small, probably more likely in big, right? But small as well. There will be false teachers who come in. If they're either coming, they're there now, or they've just left. But there will be false teachers then among you. And I think that when most Christians think of false teachers, they primarily think of the cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so forth. But this, Peter's not talking about them. He's talking about from among us. They will arise among us. Remember? That's what Paul warned the Ephesian elders about. Savage wolves will arise from among you. Beyond guard. This is the enemy that Scripture warns us against over and over and over again. 2 Corinthians 11. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Right? You put up with it readily enough. Now, you can see how maybe a new Christian or someone might be more susceptible to that. But as we grow in Christ, these kind of things ought to become quite evident to us pretty quickly, right? Pretty quickly. And the one way, the only way that that is going to happen in your life is by you diligently giving yourself to the Word of God. That is the only way. It will make you wise. And specifically, wise about evil. 2 Corinthians 11, for such men, or this is verses 13 to 15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Right? You've seen the standard news reports. Some guy living in a neighborhood find out he's a serial killer, right? Or some crazy thing like that, right? Serial killer, serial child molester or something. And they go talk to the neighbor. What's the neighbor say? Wow, I just can't believe it. That's the nicest guy that you could possibly... See, we can't have that mentality about evil, especially in the church. We need to be able to recognize it and to acknowledge that it's going to come then against us. And as I've mentioned before, so much of the New Testament is given to us to make us wise in this regard. If you study the history of institutions that began as Christian institutions, hospitals, schools, colleges, seminary, universities, and so forth, what do you find? What do you inevitably find? They began, well, by following Christ and serving him. The creeps crept in, as Jude says, introduce destructive heresies, and you wouldn't even begin to recognize that place as a Christian institution at all anymore. Same thing happens in churches, you see, if we're careless. Now, what characterizes these evil ones here? I'm going to take the time to read again verses 1 through 3. Okay, follow along. And so you can see that these are the characteristics that Peter's pointing out to us. How do you spot these guys? False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That doesn't sound, like, by the way, like Peter or Jude are calling us to love these people, right? But rather we're to protect the flock. All right. Well, what are they characterized by? They operate in disguise. Secretly introduce. How do you secretly introduce destructive heresies? Well, you put on a disguise and you use Bible lingo and you talk as if, oh man, what a wonderful, godly person that person is. They secretly do it. Which shows their intentionality, right? They know what they're doing, or they wouldn't. They know it's heresy, or they wouldn't keep it secret. Second, they're anything but harmless. They destroy the work of Christ, and they lead people away from Christ. That's always the goal, to lead people away from salvation, from Christ. It's amazing. I think I told you, this lady that commented on our Facebook page, you know, didn't like it that we were pointing out a false teacher. And And she said, this just troubles me. I make it a practice never to criticize another Christian. Man, it's like, have you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible? Apparently not. Or if she does, she doesn't believe it. Destructive heresies. Some people, I think, believe, well, all right, he's got a different take on this particular doctrine. And in some cases, we do, right? We have difference of opinion on baptism and some of the ordinances and those kinds of things within certain boundaries that define the gospel itself. But there are people that profess to be Christians and they're like, come on, let's not cause a big scene here. What harm's it doing if they have a different take on these are destructive heresies. They destroy the souls of people. Destructive. They're quite successful. This is another mark of these guys. They are quite successful. Peter says, and many will follow their sensuality. Many. Their false teaching is characterized then by sensuality. If you go through the rest of 2 Peter and you go back through Jude again, you will find that point repeated over and over again, that their fault, the teaching of these guys, these destructive heresies, are characterized by sensuality. That is, they teach, disguised as Christianity, Christian doctrine, they teach things that appeal to the flesh. You know, how do you explain the wicked guy down there in Houston? What's his name? Joel Austin, right? How do you explain being able to feel? He preaches to the flesh. And these fleshly people, they love it because it makes them feel good and it indulges, like God's giving them permission to indulge their lusts. And so these people have a message that is carnal. It appeals to people who crave to have their flesh fed. And so it shows that they really don't know the Lord. And then Peter says, they are greedy. This is their motivation. This is what it's all about. They're greedy. This is their purpose. Self-gain, self-glory, self-enrichment, right? And that's what they're after. This is extremely, extremely common. How many people go into Christian ministry for self-gain and self-glory? And what these guys do as they take over a church and many people follow them. And I have no doubt that this is the kind of thing behind the mega church phenomenon. What have you got there? You got one big Sodom and Gomorrah. You have one big flesh pot, right? It's that kind of theology. I don't know if it began there, but one of the earliest examples is the golden calf. And this religion, the golden calf, gave the people license to indulge their flesh. And that's what it produced and brought God's judgment. We need to reject the Christian celebrity idea because that is fertile ground for the spreading of false doctrines that these false teachers introduce then into the church. This is an example of how we have to think biblically. Was the Apostle Paul seen as a celebrity in the church? Did he in any way desire that kind of a status? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The apostles, Christ himself, they suffered, but what do we see here? Paul would make it a point that people would not exalt him. I did not come to you, brethren, with superiority of speech, because I don't want your faith to rest in my so-called words of wisdom. I want your faith to rest in Christ. Okay? Give some real thought to this celebrity thing that is plaguing the church today. What are we doing with celebrities? What is this all about? A Christian, a genuine Christian who has the Spirit of Christ, like the Apostle Paul did, for example, when they would begin to see themselves being exalted by the masses, they'd leave. They would depart. We saw that in, we're reading the biography of George Whitefield. And that's what happened with him. He left fame in England and went back over to Georgia. Jonathan Edwards, you know, he was kicked out of his church. He ended up being a missionary to the Indians and dying of smallpox then. So this is not a wise thing. It's not a godly thing to do to exalt Christian celebrities. You can find examples of this all over the place. A well-known so-called Christian blogger that has tens and tens and tens of thousands of followers, he offers his services and he'll have these Ask Me Anything sessions. Okay, this week is Ask Me Anything, any question, and I'll answer. I told him he needed to be quiet and go home and stop it and stop damaging people and seek out some humility. He, I don't know if that ever got to him or not. But very, very commonly, as we've already said, you've seen the big name celebrities up on stage. You know, there's very, very few of us. Very few of us who can handle that kind of fame. Very few. You should never seek it. Never. The more time goes by and the years go by in my life, I honestly say, and I don't say this as some kind of an excuse because we've got not many people here and whatever, I'm a big church and so on. I honestly say, I am thankful we don't have a big church. If the Lord wants to bring people, His people, that's great, but, or people that He wants to bring to Himself, salvation, that's great, but we should be glad that we don't have to battle that kind of fame. Another well-known Christian so-called celebrity figure who has written numbers of horrid books that people just scarf up that enable the wicked and further oppress victims of evil, particularly domestic violence, is now married and with her new husband goes live on the air to be interviewed about how she and her husband operate in their marriage. Right? Now think about it. And of course, what they're saying is, you all should operate like we do. We are the model. We are the biblical model that you should look at. And we need to learn to think back, think carefully about these kinds of things. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What kind of a mentality and motivation does it take to go on some nationally aired program and do it rather regularly and say, this is how we do it. And you all people, you just call in and you ask us questions about our marriage and we'll tell you. And then you can do it too. You know, you can do these kinds of things too. That is rank arrogance, you see. And it's going to pass on false teaching. Right? I don't really care about their marriage. I don't really care, you see. Peter tells us these destructive heresies are secretly introduced into the church. And one of the ways that these false teachers keep their secrets secret is they distort other true biblical doctrines that would call for us to expose them. How many times have we confront someone of their wickedness and say, "Oh, you're gossiping. No, can't talk about that." Yeah, but so and so is teaching this. This is evil's going. No, that's gossip. You see, over and over again, we've seen examples of women who are abused by their wicked husband. I mean, severely abused. And they come to the pastor and ask for help. And the pastor tells them, you're gossiping about your husband. That's gossip. So you just go home. This is how false teaching then continues to operate then, you see, among us. Peter tells us then that these false teachers crave, they love, and they exist for the ministry then that they are doing. As I mentioned in Sunday school, you see Moses when he's called by the Lord. And he apparently dug his heels in a little bit too much. The Lord got his attention. But nevertheless, you see Moses, you see others that the Lord calls to his ministry. Not only are they not craving it, it's like, I don't want that. I don't want that. And that should be, I think, something. When you have someone who, well, for example, I knew a false pastor. He's a false teacher in Montana. And when we were there, and I you could tell the arrogance in the guy and so on. And he wrote a book, and he's always pushing this book. And the book was his experience as a pastor, and he'd been a pastor at a big church and had retired. But his book was called Carefree and Loving It. And the book was about his ministry and how he was just carefree and loved it. And here's where, again, we have to think biblically. Is that Paul and Peter and the apostles and the Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus? Is that like they just had these smiles on their face, you know? And I'm just carefree and loving it, man. I can just hardly wait to get up in the morning and see what the Lord's got in store for me as I go out and preach his word and teach the people. Everything's just a great party, you see. And so this is the kind of thing they do. You know, watch out for people that crave that kind of thing. Those same kind of people, false teachers, they'll write books, for example, pastors. They'll write books for other pastors and they'll say, you know, how to have a successful church, how to have a successful ministry. And they're just telling, oh, this is the greatest thing. I just love this. And you read, I used to read those books and I'd start every single time. I would just get really down in the dumps because I'm thinking, not only do I not do the stuff they're talking about, I don't even want to do the stuff that they're talking about, you see. And here's the danger, not just for pastors, but for any Christian, as that kind of false teaching is laid on you. Initially, you think the problem is you. Turns out the reason that you are uncomfortable with it and it's getting you down is because the Spirit of God in you is telling you this is bogus. All right. This stuff, you just reject this kind of a thing. And then, of course, Peter tells us one of the things that this false teaching, these false teachers accomplish in the church is that they cause people to malign the name of Christ. In other words, they drive people away from Christ. Now, let's be honest and think about it here. Right. I've gotten to know better the people in our little community down where we live, quite a lot better over the years. What's their mentality? I know unsaved people, just like all of us were at one time, you know, they're looking for an excuse. We're unsaved people, sinners. They look for an excuse. I don't want to go to church. I'm just not, you know, all kinds of excuses. But has the name of Christ been maligned and driven people away from Christ, unsaved people away from Christ, because of wicked ones dominating and teaching in local churches? We know the answer to that question. We know it. They'll tell you about it if you ask them, see. And that's why you've got to be wise in this regard. You can't let these false ones creep in. And we can't be accepting of these false doctrines that are being passed on by the traditions of men. What do you think? For example, to go back to the domestic abuse realm, what do you think that an unsaved person is going to think of Christ if we represent to them in our teaching and in our conversations that Christ demands that a woman whose abuser husband has been abusing her forever and is a church member and so forth, has held a gun to her head more than once, slammed her into the wall, kept her economically and socially isolated, all the stuff that abusers do. What do you think happens if a local church embraces a false teaching that Christ tells her she has to remain married to that man? Can separate, but you have to remain married to that man. What are you going to get from people? That's the Jesus I want. That's the Jesus I need. Tell me more about this Jesus, right? No, it's bizarre. So actually, I spend a fair amount of my time telling unsaved people in our community, as I have occasion to do so. You have to build some relationships first. I admit it. Most churches are botched. A lot of them. There's no way I would tell you to go to that church. But here's Christ. And here's what he really is, you see. Well, Peter tells us that. He says, these guys, they're going to cause the Lord's name to be blasphemed, and we can't tolerate it. Well, next week, I was going to go on, but and when I was putting this sermon together, but I knew that we wouldn't have time. So we'll save this for next week. But you probably already saw it here in verse 1. What is Peter talking about when he says, Peter, are you some kind of Arminian or something? Because he's telling us that these false teachers who are going to end in hell, right? They deny the master who bought them. Peter, what do you mean that Christ bought them? Are you saying that he died for them on the cross? That we're all supposed to be universalists and so on? And of course, we know that just simply can't be. There's a mass of other scripture that say that Christ died for his people, John 17 being a central place. And so it's important for us to understand that, what Peter means. And in doing so, we're going to learn, I think, even more about what makes these wicked ones who creep in among us tick, and what has really gone on in their life and why Peter's words and Jude's words against them are so severe in pronouncing such a severe judgment ordained for them. Father, we thank you for Christ. We pray that you would increase our wisdom in your word, that you would not let us relax in being careless about absorbing your word and understanding it. We pray, Father, you give us a real hunger and thirst for it, that we might live for you as you've called us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.